Wow. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the entrance of your word brings life, it brings light, it brings understanding. Thank you, Father, that every person here today leaves challenged but encouraged, filled with hope and an abundance of grace for that which is in their path, at their hand. Father, we thank you, Lord, that without you, we literally can do nothing. And yet with you, all things are possible. Father, we lean on that space, knowing that your word is life-giving. Have your way, have your say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. And thanks, amazing worship team. You've been incredible. You know, the privilege of doing a little bit of travel, and I've been around most of the states in the last 18 months, and I get asked this one common question: what is it about you Perth people? There seems to be an amazing unity. There's a one thread. I get asked lots of other random things about football and stuff, but the one thread is there seems to be this uncommon unity among the pastors in Perth, and that's from almost everywhere we go. And I think, firstly, that's a tribute and a credit to every single one of you and all the lean-in that we all collectively bring. But I also want to honor Pastor Joel and Sharon, because I think their leadership has a huge part to do with why this state continues to move forward, why we're united. I mean, we've had fathers in the faith, Pastor David Storer, who from whom has been one of the most significant men in this state's history in terms of fostering that. But the way Joel and Sharon and the team have begun to take it further, and every one of you that's leaned in towards the whole spirit of unity has been truly amazing. And I don't know if we've actually acknowledged this yet, but at the last national conference, Pastor Joel was voted onto the National Executive of Australia. And that's significant. Not since Pastor Jared Keehan was on the state, the national executive, has this state had some sort of flag flying there. Not that we're flying any flags or anything, but I think it's really significant. The first brown person to be on the national executive, and all the brown people said amen. But look, it really is significant, and I think we should not only take that for granted, but I think we just be conscious and aware that God is doing something unique and significant. And then of course some people are like, is it because you guys are so isolated? Is that why? I'm like, well, if you mean away from bad people, sure, but you know, after a while the questions get a little tiring. But honestly, well done for leaning in with the unity of heart, because I think it's genuinely speaking and communicating to not only the rest of our nation, but other parts of the world as well. And I think at the end we should actually pray for you, Pastor Joel and Sharon. You probably had lots of prayer, but you can never have enough prayer, because I believe it's a new season of influence that is going to bring all of us with you on that journey. John chapter 21. I feel like we've had about 5 sermons and I'm convicted on all of them. On social media, I have a bad habit of pressing like on everything because I don't like pictures, I like people, and then that gets me into trouble, and then so they've taken that off me. That was the best offering teaching I've heard. That'll be coming out soon at Kingdom City somewhere. So there's been a lot, John 21. Everyone okay? Okay, here we go. Here's what it says. Simon Peter said to them, this is post-resurrection. Towards the end, before Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. I find it interesting that they were not able to catch any fish. Jesus does his thing and they're still not able. They were not able when there's nothing, and they're not able when there's too much. Have you ever prayed prayers like, God, I can't do it, there's nothing going on, and God, I can't handle it, there's too much going on? It's always good to remember we're always dependent on God. For from him are all things, and to him are all things. He deserves the glory. And that dependency on him is so huge. Like, I just find it funny that we, in every season, we're dependent. It doesn't matter what season we're in. We're always hoping for another season. And really what we're sometimes hoping for is independence, because we want to get to the point where we don't need help. And yet God says, in your abasement and your abound, there will always be a state where you need me. You know, recently we had a testimony I heard from one of our pastors in Botswana, and he's a business guy. He's got a production company. He came to the front for prayer, and you know, said, "What's the need?" And he said, "Look, I've got no business. It's really hard. Everything's barren." Prayed for him. Didn't really hear much. About 4 weeks later, he came forward for prayer again, and our pastor thought, "Oh, poor guy. Obviously, still needs a breakthrough." And he said, "How can I pray for you?" He goes, "Look." He says, "Time's still tough." He said, No. "There's so much has come in. I can't handle it anymore. I need real help." See, it's always good to be vulnerable in our response to God, whether there's zero or whether there's a lot. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now, Simon Peter heard it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, plunged into the sea. The disciples came in the little boat, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw fire of coals and fish laid on it and bread. Which is ironic. They come to shore and Jesus there has fish. Which, again, I don't know if you've ever seen that. They come to shore and Jesus is cooking fish. The very thing they spent all night striving for, he already had cooking. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you've just caught." Simon Peter went up, dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. There's two miracles that happen in the story. We tend to only focus on one. And 0 to 153 is a miracle. That is barrenness to abundance because of the word of God. And we celebrate that, and may we never forget that God is a God of miracles, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly. There's no scenario or situation where he can't come through and he can't turn nothing into something, because that's just who he is. We sing the song, "Miracle Worker, Waymaker," or however we sing, however that song goes. It's a good song, but it's who he is. That is who you are. May we never forget that. Sometimes we park that in the crazy televangelist category, or when Tim Hall comes to town, but really this is who he is. He's the God who no situation is impossible. That situation is something we need to continue to feed our spirits, because then no situation is permanent when God is still in the middle of it. And 0 to 153 is a big miracle. But the second miracle, which is really where I want to focus, is subtle enough that you'd miss it. It says that the nets were strained. The nets were strained, but they weren't broken. Strained, but sustained. The idea that the net was at its capacity, but it didn't break. And it sounds like a small detail to say the net was not broken. But that's a miracle, because God's miraculous provision sometimes includes his grace to sustain the net, to hold a miracle. Do you realize that if this subtle miracle didn't happen, the first miracle is wasted? All the fish is lost. If the first miracle means nothing if the second miracle doesn't happen. But the second miracle isn't spectacular, so we don't tend to celebrate it. But how many have ever felt that your net was strained, but thank God it didn't break? You're still here today because God's grace sustained you through trial, sustained you. So you didn't get the answer you thought, but God still kept you long enough. And that miracle is worthy of as much praise as the first miracle. It's just a lot more subtle. Every time we give God thanks for the fact that we're still here is actually tribute to the fact that even though at times we feel strained, it's still God who sustains us. Here's a couple of thoughts that I get out of this, and hopefully this will help you not only at a personal level but at a leadership level in terms of what you're leading, the church, the department, whatever you're leading. Obedience will always trigger the miraculous. Obedience is what triggers the miraculous. The key is obedience. You know, Jesus has cast your net to the right side of the boat. What I didn't tell you about this Botswana guy is that when he went back up for prayer after the first time, he felt the Lord say to him, "Use your talents to serve in my house." Because see, he's got a production company, but he was busy trying to canvas work, as you should. But he didn't really serve. And he thought, "Oh, but that's the opposite. I need God to bless me." And so, but he listened to the inner voice of God, started serving. And of course, then it triggered a whole nother response where he had too much work he couldn't handle. But that's the thing. Sometimes God will whisper little things to us. But as leaders, as pastors, the longer we do this, we start thinking that Jesus is our life coach and our business analyst or our ministry consultant. He's not. He's God. Which means that what he says may not sound logical. Because we're looking for a strategy. We're hoping God gives us a strategy to change things. And sometimes he does. But sometimes he'll give you something that's almost insulting. These are fishermen who fished all night and caught nothing. And God does not give them a dramatic instruction like, change the lake, dissolve the boat, fire the staff, get a new crew, start again. It's a small change. Cast your net to this side. But I reckon they would have had that side covered. They were fishing all night. And these guys are fishermen. Sometimes God will give you and I little things to do that sound almost insulting and almost like, God, are you kidding me? We've done this for so long. And it's a simple instruction. Forgive that brother. Go write a letter to that person. Love that board member. That one just felt, it just hit there. A few people, I could feel that. You know, whatever it is, it sounds small. And then here's the thing about obeying God. It often triggers rewards that are disproportionate to the request. So you do that little act of obedience and God suddenly blesses this area. You do something in this area and all of a sudden God blesses this area. Because it's not always logical or strategic. He's looking for obedience. He's looking for obedience. And it's not just childlike obedience. It's just the simple fact that God, you're in charge. And every time we say yes to God, it actually triggers something. And I want to encourage all of us, let's not just be people like that. Let's teach our people to be like this. You know, it can be tempting sometimes as you lead larger spaces or even you got a group of 50 or 100 or whatever it is. Teach them to hear God, not just to listen to you. Because if they only listen to you, that's wonderful, but you will release the miraculous in your congregation when they learn to obey. Not obey me or you, but obey the voice of God. Most churches around this time of the year take up like a miracle offering or heart for the house or some equivalent or whatever you want to call it. And we did, but really we told our church, just hear God and do what he says. And you know, we've had in the first 2-3 weeks, literally hundreds of written testimonies of what the Lord has done in the areas of salvation, deliverance, and finance, and all of that. And really, all we did was tell them to listen to God. Because as they listen to God, it triggers the miraculous. As they obey, if we can get a people that all genuinely learn how to obey God, it's no longer the pressure on one man or one woman to make the miraculous happen. That will trigger the miraculous in their life. You know, often when we're barren in an area, we can tend to default to looking for strategy to change it, and yet obedience to God could unlock more than human strategy ever would. I'm all for strategy. I'm strategic. I believe in analysis. I believe in due diligence. I do all of that. But there's something about keeping that childlike space of, Lord, what do you want? But people are going to think, doesn't matter what people think, cast your net to the right side of the boat because God has supernatural, abundant provision waiting. But it often, he'll test the obedience through humility because often it's something you don't want to do. That's beneath me, but they don't deserve that. I shouldn't do that. And he's going, okay, no worries. All the best with your fishing. And yet he says, I've got so much more for you if you would just listen. And it doesn't always make sense. But here's the sentence really that I'm trying to enlarge my own heart with. While obedience will trigger the miraculous, my capacity will determine the extent. My capacity. And this is, I guess, a good leadership thought for all of us, that God, you could ask God for more, but how much he pours in determines on how strong the nets are. You know, I've heard lots of great teaching, and in the presence of professors, I'm nervous to try. But about why it was 153 fish, you know, it's the number of God, and it's probably all correct. But I'm a bit of a simple person in this sense. I think David took 5 stones because in case he missed with one, he had 4 more shots. I've since been corrected that there were tribes and giants who, and 1 stone was representative of prophetic grace or whatever, and it was amazing. But I just go, take 5 stones, because if you miss with one, you got 4 more shots. I think 153 fish, because maybe the 154th fish would have broken the net. Because maybe the 154th, and if the 154th fish, if God gives them the 154th fish, the whole miracle's lost. See, it's a principle of capacity. God will not give us more than we can handle. It's not just in relation to temptation, but you see that everywhere. He'll pour oil while there's capacity. When capacity stops, the oil stops. He gave talents, each according to their own ability. He didn't give you more talent than your ability could handle. It's right through the scripture. He will not pour new wine into old wineskins for 2 reasons. He doesn't want the wine spilled or the vessel killed. He wants you to survive the miracle. He wants you to actually, so when we all pray prayers and we're like frustrated God's not doing it, and he's going, I'm being merciful to you, because if I give you one more fish, this is actually going to snap the net. And it's not him being harsh, it's just the principle of capacity. It's the idea that, you know, we all have things that we would like, and God says, I know what this net can handle. I wanted to get married at 22. I got married at 32. And I think that was God saying, no, you will not survive what I want to give you if you got married at 22. She would not survive what I want to give her if you get married at 22. So I don't know why there's delays in our lives. I'm not saying everything is connected to this, but there's a principle of capacity that as leaders, we've got to then go, God, enlarge me, change me. You know, the business people sometimes going, God, give me millions of dollars for your kingdom, Lord, for your kingdom. Just trust me with millions. And God and the angels must be like, what do you reckon? Should we? Like, he's asking for millions. But he knows maybe if I give him the millions, it'll corrupt his heart. How many here can testify that, you know, the people come forward for prayer, God answers it, and you never see him again, right? You know, you're right. That whole idea, like, how do I answer this prayer without it ruining them? And so he goes, all right, angels, he's asking for millions. Let's give him 153 rupees and see how he goes. Like, he knows our capacity. He knows what we can handle. And because he knows what we can handle, we can almost rest in the assurance that at the end of the day, the stronger the net, the greater the catch. And so here's our privilege. Let's learn to enlarge our own capacity. That could include college, that include education, that include whatever forum. But there is a principle that God will not violate. I remember when we first started, our very first meeting in Malaysia in someone's house. Basically, I went there by myself. I wasn't married, and I had a friend. I said, listen, do you have an apartment? He said, yeah, I know someone has got an apartment. I said, I'll buy noodles. Get everyone there who wants to come. About 12 people showed up, and really, they came for the noodles. You might call it bribery, but it is Malaysia. And so I did go there, and a bunch of random strangers turned up, and I sat there. I was on fire for God. I just had an encounter with God. I knew why I was there. In fact, sad to say, we got one picture of the very first Kingdom City meeting ever in this little apartment. And I don't know if we still have it. There we go. It's tragic. It looks like the 1980s, but it's not. We just had no faith and no phone. So that's all we got. That's me sitting on a chair. It's my first sermon. I'm tired already. And the five guys who are standing there looking like they're under arrest, they're just sort of, they're just waiting for the noodles. They literally just came waiting for noodles. I said, before the noodles, I need to explain to you what's going on, why I'm here. And I took a seat and I read John 21, what we just read. And I read and I talked about this, the principle of capacity. And they were looking at me strange like, man, we just want the noodles. And I said, listen, imagine if all of us linked arms, 12 of us, we could have a church of 100. And they're like, 100? We're not even coming back next week. What are you talking about, man? We just want the noodles. In fact, none of those people are still in the church today. Maybe one. But that's the sad reflection of the very first Kingdom City meeting that ever happened. And here's the thing. I couldn't see more than 100 people back then. But really, I was already saying, why would God give us 100 unless the 12 of us linked arms and actually made the effort? It's not going to work. Now on a normal weekend, I don't know, there's between 350 and 400 new people who walk through the doors of our church that give us their details. Imagine if that walked through the door on the next week. I'd have been like, who are all you people and what are you doing here? Leave. Go somewhere else, go anywhere but hell, but just go. I can't handle this. We would have sunk the ship. Why would we pray prayers? See, this year our theme is revival, and really God sort of almost arrested my heart in this sense. If we don't build the nets for revival, no point praying for revival. There are far more spiritual, disciplined, excellent people than me who are doing a far better job of what they're doing, and we're praying for revival but wondering why nothing comes in, because why would God bring fish in if it'll break the net? He doesn't want the vessel ruined nor the wine spilled. So he says, listen, keep enlarging your capacity. And it doesn't mean we stop praying, but we got to keep growing. See, here's the reality. I believe everyone in this room can enlarge their capacity. I believe it. I don't think, no matter how young, no matter how old, and I'm not just talking professional development or going to those classes, those things are good. But I specifically want to talk about two factors that I think will enlarge capacity. Apply this personally, but apply this to your leadership in the context of the group that you're leading. Number one, connection. Do you know your connection can enlarge your capacity? Getting into rooms and spaces and linking up and connecting into environments will enlarge your capacity. There's something about multiplication that happens when there's connection. That's what marriage was designed to be. It's not good for a man to be alone. One can put 1,000 to flight, two could put 10,000 to flight. And the challenge is all of us innately have a bent towards independence. And so we don't really like connecting or linking, but there's an acceleration, there's a multiplication when we all do things together. Do you know, that's the power of this room. That's the power of your team. That's the power of multiplied people together. You know, you imagine if the guy said, I'm going fishing. And Peter takes his fishing line, and the other 10 guys take their fishing line. Probably didn't exist back then, but you know, they're all sitting on different edges of the boat fishing. And then Jesus goes, you want some fish? Okay. The most they could have caught at a time was 11. If they had individual fishing lines, and Jesus goes, bang, the most they could have caught is 11. But what if they traded in their fishing lines and laid them out line by line and allowed the Lord to form a net? See, when we bring our lines together, God could bring in collectively. 153 is possible when the lines form a net, but when the lines form individual lines, 11 is about all we can do. There's something about connectivity that enlarges our capacity. And that is a really good principle to actually keep encouraging our team with. You know, when a team feels connected, they can do more. The capacity enlarges. Pack up, set down, whatever you're doing, whatever you're leading. When they're feeling connected, there's a lot more joy in the room and they will stay up and do crazy things together because there's connection. But if they're all just working in isolation, and I know we know this, but we work so hard to try and create this in our own environments, let's also work hard to ensure that we are connected, because we can want our people connected, but if we're not connected, our capacity is restricted, we stop growing. The scripture, I think it's Romans 16, says, let those of us who are strong lift up those that are weak. And I used to dislike that passage because I thought there was two categories of people, strong people and weak people. And I was just praying that I wasn't in the weak category. And until you realize there's not two categories of people, strong and weak aren't labels on your life. They are seasons in your life. And when I'm strong and you're weak, I lift you up. And when I'm weak and you're strong, you lift me up. And together, we have way more capacity. If I'm on my own, when I'm weak, nothing's happening. The capacity for you to produce, reproduce, but it requires the price of yielding periodically to this idea that, you know, on my own. See, on my own, I'm awesome. But it's when I'm with people, I find out that I'm not that awesome. This is a real confessional moment for pastors here, but and even when we talk about let's do it together, let's go two and three together, we think of accountability. Accountability, yes, accountability. And accountability has such a negative stigma, as if it's like, what did you do last night? What did you do last night? What did you want? Show me your record. It's not just that. The word accountability means give an account for your ability. So if I'm walking together with my brother, I'm help stirring his faith so that he can give an account for the ability God's given him, and he's stirring my faith. There's something about connectivity. You might be in the room, but who are you connected to in the room? Are there relationships and friendships that can go deeper out of what God is doing here? The challenge is not, see, connection is not for camaraderie, it's for capacity. Sometimes you're like, I haven't got enough friends, thanks. The link is not for greater company, it's for greater capacity. And with your own fishing line, doing your best and killing yourself, and maybe God's saying, here's what you got to do. Find a brother, find a sister, find someone that you can actually connect with, because teams always get more done. You know, there's three guys in the fire. I like, this is my own imagination. It's not doctrine. Please don't go after me, professor. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and they're like, don't bow. And the big guy, all right, we're not going to bow, all right? No bow. One, two, three, no bow. All right. They finish their pre-service meeting, they go out into the intimidating arena, and there's everybody with, and it's like, bow. And, you know, they've probably got insecurity, one's got issues, one's got people-pleasing problems. And so this is my interpretation. I just think they maybe on their own weren't a huge giant of faith, but together they were pretty sort of company, you know. And one's like, yeah, we're not going to bow, right? Hey, yeah, what he said. Because he had peer pressure issues and this guy didn't want to be left out. So he said, yeah, we're not going to bow. On their own, none of them could have done it. But together, they turned the whole thing around. You never know how the people around you begin to compliment, and all of a sudden you can do much further, much more. Here's a crazy thought. What if three people got out of the boat with Peter and not just Peter by himself? Maybe it would have been a different story. Maybe when Peter started looking at the wind and the waves, you know, okay, take out Thomas and Judas. Not those two. Say two others got out with Peter. Maybe it would have been a crazy miracle. There's something about connection that isn't just company or comforting. It's capacity. It's capacity. You're like, God, enlarge my net. Well, get connected in a way where God can actually do more. Trade in the individual fishing line and watch what God could do collectively if we all stay together. And the second factor is a carrier mindset. I've called it a carrier mindset because I'm passionate about this in this regard. As Professor Fogarty said earlier, every person is made with potential. Every person is made with God-given ability. The challenge is, you know, people come to church, and again, I know I'm talking to the choir here because we're all on the same side trying to achieve the same sort of thing, and they're looking at you strange, like you dare ask them to carry anything, because they're like, because they come with a consumer mindset, and they've had a tough week, and I get all of that. We need to be loving, gracious, patient, merciful. People have trials and struggles. I'm not talking about being Pharaoh-like or dictatorial. I'm not talking about being a bully. I'm not talking about any of that, but believe that every person has the capacity to carry. They have the capacity to contribute. If you don't believe it about them, you're doing them a disservice, because as members of a body, any part, any organ that's not functioning actually is not fulfilling its purpose. I'm not talking about rosters. It'll include rosters. But the mindset, there's something about a carrier mindset. If you had 50 people in your church and all of them had a carrier mindset, you'll do more than 1,000 people sitting and watching and listening a sermon every week. Why? It's a mindset. The capacity of 50 will outweigh 1,000 spectators. And you know, I'll just be upfront. I used to be so apologetic because I was so scared of losing people. I'd be like, oh, look, I'm really sorry. You know, and even I'd weird pastors initially who were like, oh, look, we need you to help us, but we feel so bad. Look, you're probably busy. You probably have a lot on. And in fact, if I were you, I don't even think I'd even be listening to this. Before you even ask the request, you've given them four, they're not even in their head. And they're like, it's a good point. Yeah, no, I'm okay then. Because we're apologetic. We don't understand a carrier mindset. We think that's slavery. They're not there to serve you or me. They're there to serve God. And you're actually engaging them in their purpose and their destiny. And trust me, we're not just looking for the young adults who've got no jobs. Everybody is called to contribute and carry. If you're a senior person with a bad back, don't lift a chair. But lift the people in prayer at Tuesday night before you go to bed. You know, you're a mum trapped at home with three kids and you can't get out. You can't go to your connect group, but host a connect group. You're a business guy that can't shake hands on the door because you're traveling with your roster. Well, you know, so I talk to our church like this. Say, listen, everybody can play a part. If you're a young person, you got time, then come and be a part. But it's the idea that we all carry a carrier mindset, because everyone either carries the vision or they're carried by the vision. Now, there are seasons we're carried by the vision, like the paralyzed man. There are seasons you might feel paralyzed. You might feel like a paralyzed person in some era of your life. And that's why we need a carrier mindset. So we can all pick you up and carry you in prayer. Carry one another. Let the strong lift up those that are weak. And guess what? There'll be times where you have to get on the stretcher. But once God touches you and heals you, get off the stretcher, pick up your mat, and become a carrier. Jesus heals the paralyzed man and says, pick up your mat. Imagine him going, well, Lord, it's I'm new. They haven't even given me a new person's bag yet. I've just recently been healed. It's been quite a journey for me. I've had this for a long time. And he's like, yeah, you're now forgiven and you're now healed. Pick up your mat. Oh, but Lord, I need 6 months to integrate to this. I don't believe that was a lack of ushers. I think that was Jesus saying, listen, this is a prophetic moment in your life that the minute I do something, you are now able to function in a way. And what carried you in, you can carry out, and you can go bring someone else to me. You can go. And this idea is actually a mindset. And I guess what I'm trying to stir in your heart is not that you don't understand this, but have the confidence to talk to your people, knowing that you are awakening the latent potential in the body of Christ. You're not being a slave driver. You're not being harsh. And the minute you feel that, check your own heart as to why you feel that, because that's not right. Everybody has purpose. Everybody will come alive when they feel they can meaningfully contribute to the greater picture. I mean, I've even said, you know, listen, we're all in the body of Christ. Everyone goes, yeah. I go, okay, well, are you muscle or fat in the body of Christ? I know. You're just grateful I'm not the pastor. But listen, It's the point. Are you carrying or are you being carried by the rest of the body? There has to be this mindset in every leader, because you know what? You're not getting them to do you a favor. You're awakening their potential. You're awakening their latency. And you know, there will always be some. All of us have that person in the congregation that you purposely don't look at when you preach, because they look at you disgusted when you start talking about things like this. So just don't look at them. But you know, when people feel disgusted that, how dare you ask me? I work a full-time job and I got this and I got this. Who does this guy? Listen, just don't look and get discouraged, because it'll eat your confidence and many others will miss out of being released into their potential. That disgusted look is not a biblical look. I remember once I was at the airport in Malaysia, and one of the guys traveling with lost his wallet on the plane. So we went to the lost and found counter in the airport, which is what you do. So we went there, and there was no one there. Ring the bell. And so finally, in front of this big lost and found counter, this lady comes out looking. Well, I'm like, listen, my friend here, he lost his wallet on the plane. Can we just file a report? Like, can we have this flight number? And she, you know, no exaggeration. She was like, oh. I'm thinking, you work at the lost and found counter. And she looked so disgusted that my friend lost his wallet. She's working at the. I didn't inconvenience another passenger. Maybe I thought about it after all. I thought maybe, because that's the lost is only half a job. The found, maybe she just wants the found parts. Maybe she wanted me to bring in a bunch of lost items that I found. And she goes, thank you. You know, but see, there's some Christians like that. They want to come to church. They want all the found parts. Tell me my sins are forgiven, that you'll feed me, that you'll bless me, you'll clothe me. They don't like the lost part. And yet we exist for the lost. And they look disgusted when you found, like, you got to report something that's lost. But where's the good news? Like, we got to make disciples, not raise babies, not collect. And so I'm stirring your faith to not be rude, not be mean, not be harsh. Don't tell the old people to carry chairs. I'm not, use wisdom. But awaken a carrier mindset. Why? Because it's not just to get a job done. You multiply exponentially the capacity of what you're leading when everybody involved has a carrier mindset. I've had people say, yeah, but isn't the church is meant to be a hospital? I'm like, yeah, correct. It is. But it's a very, very unique hospital. It's the only hospital where you come in a patient and in the same room you leave a physician. It's a unique hospital. Of course we reach the lost. Of course we care for the sick. But there's something about that transformation. Do you know, when I pray for someone with a sore shoulder, I'm not just praying that the pain leaves. I'm praying it gets so strong that they can lift again. When I'm praying for a couple that are going through marriage crisis, we're not just praying, God, help them avoid the divorce courts. We're praying, God, they get so healed that they can help other marriages in trouble. We're praying for someone in financial hardship. It's not, Lord, help them avoid bankruptcy. Lord, let them get so blessed that they can be a blessing to the... Why? Because God's not just taking you out of the red. He's launching you into the black. It's the only place where you go from cripple to carrier in the same room. That's who God is. He didn't just call to rescue you. He called to launch you. So sometimes we just go, just rescue me, and then I'll go, but rescue me. It's this carrier mindset. When it gets into the DNA, you'll realize you can change so much more. If every individual strand in the net had a voice, and there were a few that the strands are like, nah, I'm not going to carry. A net is not a trophy to display. A net is built to carry. And every believer is called to carry part of it. Now, the carrying is not like some legalistic thing going, oh, you don't understand, I've already got a lot on. Carrying is, listen, Jesus said, if any man wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. The second thing is to carry. I know his yoke is easy, but you still have to pick it up. We just have to make sure that we instill in people. But here's probably where I want to land this. I felt this morning as I was praying that there are people today that God has actually asked you to do something, and you are hoping someone else does it, someone else picks up that mantle. Maybe it's a country town, maybe it's a situation, and he's asked you to carry it. And the carrying thing is not just us leading people, it's us leading by example. There's a mindset that God wants to awaken in us. And yeah, I do believe church is powerful, and we can go from crowd to contributor and spectator to soldier and crippled to carrier. But maybe there are people here today and you feel a little crippled. You feel like you're, and that's okay, because we all go through seasons. But this is the word, my grace, the Lord says, is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I don't know if the 154th fish would have broken the net. And I don't say that as a manipulative statement. When I talk to our church and say, listen, what if the 154th fish is your loved one? But because of your inability to carry or to stay connected, God will not give us more. The principle of capacity, he will not give us more than we can handle. And yet God wants to entrust us with more. You know, today you can ask for a smaller life or a bigger grace. They're both valid prayers. Completely valid. There's nothing wrong with either prayer. But it's a choice. Do I ask for a smaller life or do I ask for a larger grace? But God's promise is my grace is sufficient. And I was talking to a Singapore pastor recently. A church there is just over 4 years old. He's an amazing guy. He's a business guy. He's still part-time. He's got a family business. And he looked at me in a drive in a vulnerable moment, said, Pastor Mark, please tell me, does this get any easier? And I started laughing, which is not very pastoral of me. But you see, in 4 years, he says, the last 4 years, he's had three children birth in the last 4 years. So he's got three under four. His mum passed away of cancer. He went through a major legal struggle with his extended family and just messed up. And, you know, and he's carrying this. And he's come out of all of that. And he's like, tell me the next 4 years, does it get any easier? And I just said, do you want the good news or the bad news? He's like, he just shook his head thinking, oh, here we go. I said, listen, here's the good news. You hopefully won't have another three kids in the next 4 years. And he says, yes, absolutely. I said, your mom can't die of cancer again. She's already with Jesus. You're not going to have another lawsuit because that case is settled. That's the good news. Now, here's the reality. It's just going to be a different trial. Might be a rogue staff member, a health challenge. You need to faith to believe for $30 million for a building. But here's the promise. My grace is sufficient for you. You might only need this much grace. You might need this much grace. But sufficient means all that you need, I will give to you. Don't go. We can never outgrow God's grace. My very first mission trip, Pastor David sent me on a trip to Sri Lanka. And I wasn't a preacher. I just learned. I think it was my second time preaching. And my sister was on the trip with me. And that night before, I'm up praying, preparing. I mean, I still am nowadays, but I'm just saying I was more than going, Jesus, give me something to say to these people. And God gave me a word that I thought was amazing from the life of Joseph about overcoming life's hardships. And I was so excited. I've got a word from God, overcoming life's hardships. And so we went to that church. And the next morning, we get up. I'm really nervous because I've not preached. And I'm, 25, 26? And the pastor picks us up in this van. And it's like a 45-minute drive to church. And I'm thinking, wow, that's a long drive. Overcoming life's hardships. Good message. As we're driving, he's pointing, you see that field over there? I'm like, yep. Because that's where our church used to be. They bombed it, and so it doesn't exist anymore. I'm like, that's how I felt. And so then, he goes, Pastor, you know that school there? That's where my kids go. Okay. He goes, they got beaten last week for being Christian. I was like, oh. And then he's not taking me on a tour. This is just on the way to church. We get there. And after story, I'm like, God, right message, wrong messenger. What on earth am I telling them about overcoming life's hardships? Anyway, we get there. There's no chairs. There's all floor. And there's two chairs on the stage. And there's elderly ladies. And they're all sitting on the floor. And he's like, that's for you, pastor. I'm like, I'm not a pastor. And I'm not sitting there. Give that to one of the older people, please. No, you have to sit there. I felt this small, even though I felt I had a word, because it wasn't the word that was the problem, it was me that was the problem. But yet they had joy, they're smiling, they're worshiping. I'm counting my first world problems, going, man, I've got no problems. And I'm like, God, I'm having an internal wrestle with God. God, I'm not preaching. I can't preach. I'm not going to, give me another word. I can't speak to them about overcoming life's hardships. And then the Lord spoke to me something that changed my whole perspective. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And initially, I thought it was God being kind, going, there, my son. Don't worry, you'll be okay. You won't be nervous. My grace is sufficient for you. I'll help you. Don't worry. You can deliver my word. It wasn't that at all. That was the word. That was the word. Overcoming life's hardships. My grace is sufficient for you. And I realized when it dawned on me what God was saying to me, I became alive knowing that I was not about to speak to these amazing people from the narrowness of my own first world experience. I was speaking to them on the broad authority of the Word of God, where I only need in my little life, 25-year-old life, this much grace. And God's Word says His grace is sufficient for me. Someone else needs this much grace. Someone in Sri Lanka at that point needs this much grace. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. It suddenly filled me. It was an amazing day, amazing meeting. And I remember getting on the plane going, oh, thank God for those amazing people. 20 years later, next month, we're actually going into Sri Lanka. We're going to start there. Why? Because as your capacity keeps growing, God goes, I want you to do it now. 20 years ago, I'd leave the message. My grace is sufficient for you. All the best, guys. And as grace goes, sometimes God says, okay, now it's your turn. Now I want you to go. And there are people here this morning, and I feel like the Lord has put this on your heart. I don't know what it is, what area it is, but the word of the Lord is, my grace is sufficient for you. You don't leave heavier, you leave lighter. When you're aware of the grace of God, you actually feel emboldened that all things are possible. Some of us, it's obedience. Maybe it's almost an insulting suggestion. Maybe it's not just about adding more to your plate. Maybe it's surrendering more from your plate. I don't know what it looks like for you, but I wonder if we could all stand to our feet. I'm with ordinary, normal people that make me feel better about my ordinariness. All that the Lord is doing in your life, we give Him all the glory. We understand it's from Him, it's by grace, we get it. And yet God says, the prayers in your heart for more are waiting for the nets to be cleaned. You know, when Jesus walked past the fishermen, they were cleaning nets, they were mending nets. You know what they were doing? Working on their capacity. And maybe it's your connectivity. Maybe it's a mindset, whatever in this has actually helped you and prodded you and awoken something in you. Father, I thank you, your grace is real. See, right now, if you're in that space where you're, thank you, Lord. There are people here that you're feeling strained. And God's sustaining grace is there, but you're like, God, I don't know how much more my nut can handle. And that is not any condemnation for anyone in that space. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And maybe you're in this room and you're specifically in that area. You feel strained. You're like that net going, God, I don't know if I can handle it. It doesn't matter the numbers. The numbers are irrelevant. I'm just speaking to your soul right now, speaking to your spirit right now. And the Lord is just saying, my grace is sufficient for you. Just like those people who need a lot of grace in Sri Lanka, we need a lot of grace here, depending on your season, your stage. But if you're in that space and you're, come on, if you're feeling like, you know what, I need a download of God's grace. I'm feeling stressed. Maybe it's a family thing, it's a finance thing, it's a health thing, it's a church thing, it's a leadership. It doesn't really matter. But the candidates for God's grace, so that He gives grace to the humble. From the front to the back, if that's you, and you're saying, you know what, I need the grace of God in my life. Can I ask you to do something? Can I ask you to actually just get out of your seat and come to the front? And just in that act of response, see, we want our people to do that. I need to learn how to continue to lead that response of, God, I'm hungry for more grace. Because he's got more fish. He's got more blessing. He's got more favor. He's got things in store for you. And yet there's a dynamic of grace that God wants to pour. And He's an intelligent God. He's an all-knowing God. He knows exactly how much you need. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what you're carrying. And right now, wherever you are, just lift your hands towards Abba Father and say, Father, I need your grace. I need your grace. I need your grace. He's not reluctant. He's willing. He's willing to pour it out. His word says it is sufficient. It's more than enough. It's more than enough. Right now, just for the last few moments, receive the grace of God for your life, for whatever He has for you. Come on, even as we begin to worship, you just receive it. My grace is, not was, not will be, my grace is. My grace, God's grace is, it's here, it's now. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, today, right here, right now, at 11 o'clock in the morning, my grace is. It's sufficient for you, not for him, not for her, not for them, for you right now. The grace of God in this season, And I'd love us to stretch our hands towards Pastor Joel right now. Father, we thank you, God, for the amazing mantle, the promotion, the favor that you placed on him, God. Thank you for the power of your grace that is now on him for a new day, a new season, a new level of space, of grace, of influence. Let his voice go further, stronger, deeper. I thank you. You take care of his family, his church. Lord, multiply everything under the sound of his voice and under the feel of his hand. God, we declare your heavens are open over him, and that as the oil gets thicker on the head, it'll flow down to the beard, all the way down to the edge of the garment, that everyone in the state would be blessed. The whole body of Christ would be blessed. Father, we declare a new season of grace and favor on Joel and Sharon and their three boys and their church and everything that is connected to them. Let your grace fall on them. Almighty God, amazing grace, amazing grace, amazing grace. I'm going to hand over, but just come on, just for the last moment, just breathe in, receive his grace. Receive his grace. That's it, receive his grace. That's it. Come on, just receive it in that space. Receive it right now. I need it, Lord. We need it, Lord. That's right. But he's here, Lord. That's it. Come on, ACC, WA, every pastor, every leader.